All I wanted was a cup of coffee. That's why I drove by the McDonald's that day. I was tired. I had a headache. I'd had another fight with Ellen. I needed coffee and nothing else. So I get up to the window, and the kid tells me that I don't owe him anything. He says the man in front of me paid for my coffee. So he hands me my coffee, and then he gives me this. It's an invitation to celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, I can only presume that the guy who paid for my coffee goes there. Well, for a few fleeting seconds, I felt good. Someone had done a good deed, and I was the recipient. But this made me angry. It made me feel like I was now obligated to go and celebrate the birth of Christ. I didn't ask this guy to pay for my coffee. Why should he expect me to come to his church? All day long, I seethed over this invitation. I had this picture in my mind of the guy who left it. He's probably some perfect Christian who votes Republican and listens to crummy music. He's pro-life, anti-liberal, probably sends his kid to a private school. One thing's for sure, he knows how to lay on a mass guilt trip because I couldn't get this stupid card out of my mind. Why did it bother me so badly? I mean, it's just a postcard, a cheap paper postcard. I could have thrown it out the window as I pulled away and never given it a second thought. But it sat on my kitchen counter for days. I could see it out of the corner of my eye every time I walked past. Why did he give it to me? Why didn't I just dump it? I certainly had nothing that I wanted to celebrate with God. I'd lost my job 9 months ago, and I'd been divorced for 3. My weekend visitation hours had been cut to only 4 because some court said that my apartment wasn't fit for keeping children. If there was a God, I had nothing to say to him, nothing he'd want to hear. All I wanted was a cup of coffee. So Christmas Eve comes, and I'm still sitting there staring at this postcard. A few more hours, I said, and I can throw it away. It won't matter anymore. But then I made a mistake. I read the card. Come and celebrate the birth of Christ. 2 services, 4:30 p.m. and 7 p.m. Free coffee. So here I am, coffee in hand, here to celebrate the birth of Christ. I don't know what you're expecting from me. I've got nothing to say to you, and I've got nothing to offer you either. I would like to know where you've been. Where were you when my job was being cut, when my wife left me? If you're so concerned about me, why didn't you come looking for me sooner before everything went to hell? I didn't really come here for answers. I just wanted some coffee. But if you've got something to say to me, I'm here, waiting. I felt very alone in that room full of strangers. With nothing more to say to him, I waited, hoping to hear something. Something that would make sense out of this mess of a life. I can't exactly explain what happened next, but it's as if my hard, angry heart began changing, softening even, melting. I felt peace, like I had hope for the first time in a long time. You did something to me, didn't you? I feel it, something inside me. Everything around still looked the same. I mean, there was nothing changed that I could see. It's not like all my problems were suddenly gone. So I don't know exactly what he did, but I'm certain he did something because I felt it. You know, here, I've been waiting on God, but it seems all along, he was there patiently waiting for me. Whoa. You know, so I'm thinking, maybe it doesn't matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, or what kind of a mess your life's in. Maybe all you need to do is just be still and listen. Who knows? Give it a try. Come on. Come see what God can do.
Good evening. Merry Christmas. As we've been doing every Sunday during Advent, we get the opportunity to once again pause before God and to light the Christ candle and to reflect over Scripture and to just open our hearts to what God is doing in our lives. So we'll do that now together. This is from the Bible book of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. I ask that you just pause and quiet your heart and pray and ask God to speak to you tonight, and I'll do that for us together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you this night, a night where we can come together as a people and to worship you and to celebrate the birth of Christ. But to celebrate so much more, celebrate his life, perfectly lived, a gift from you to us, and his journey to the cross, that he might die for sinful people and rise victoriously over sin so that we could have a new life. And Father, we thank you for the gift of Emmanuel, you with us. And I pray that we would worship and sing and reflect and anticipate well. Father, do whatever you need to do in our hearts to get them right before you on this night. I pray that you would open them, that we would be still, and that we would know what you want to say to us. And Father, how to respond as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus when he comes again to take his bride home. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the life we find in him, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. We are here to worship. I want to pray for us and just open God's word and share a little bit this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come together and celebrate and sing and shout about the coming of a Savior. And Father, you truly brought joy into the world when you sent your Son Jesus to live amongst us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the joy, unspeakable joy, that we don't have to have hopelessness and desperation, but Father, we can serve and honor you with great joy, even in hardship. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this gathering of people tonight. I pray that you bless each one, and again, that you would open their hearts to what you want us to hear, Father, myself included. Father, thank you for the gift of life through Christ. I pray that all would come to know him by faith. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, you recognize this? Many of you might be watching this movie later, but it's A Wonderful Life. And I'm a little bit embarrassed to say this, but up until only a couple nights ago, I had never watched the entire thing in one complete sitting. I watched it. I watched probably parts through my life growing up. It was on in the background, and I've seen all the segments of it, but I had never, up until two nights ago, watched the entire thing in one sitting. And it's an awesome movie. And if you haven't seen it, you should see it. If you're like me and you've missed out for that long, it's a classic. It's black and white, and it doesn't have the special effects that many of you probably saw if you saw the Star Wars movie. Yeah? But as simple as it is, the message is deeply profound, one in which all of us can relate to. Because after all, who doesn't want a wonderful life? For those of you who don't perhaps know the film, let me give you the brief summary. Even if you do, a nice, concise summary. George Bailey is the main character in the film, and he had a gift that he wasn't sure that he wanted. And his gift was the gift of life. His life had seemingly fallen apart all around him, and he just knew he was going to lose his business and his livelihood, and he faced prison for something that he didn't do. And as a result of this, his family faces shame and poverty. In desperation, he pleads with his arch enemy, Mr. Potter, for a loan on his life insurance. And Potter, if you remember, gleefully observes, "George, you're worth more dead than alive." And thus George Bailey decides that his only solution is to throw himself off a bridge into frigid waters below and at least supply his family with the money from his life insurance. You see, you and I are a lot like George Bailey. Maybe not that drastic, but we can relate to life's difficult and hard times. Sadly, we get caught in such a narrow-minded, circumstantial view in this life, often believing that the only thing that counts is the wonderful life that we always wanted. In fact, the whole premise of the movie is really about a gift that George is clinging to. You know the one gift that maybe some of you have gotten in your lifetime. It's wrapped beautifully, a shiny package. It's big and exciting, and many of you might even open it tomorrow. The one that makes you say this: "Just what I always wanted." That's the gift, right? That's the thing we're after in life. Just what we always wanted. All about what our dreams are. All about what our aspirations are. And we cling to this gift. We live for this thing. We live to make our life shaped with all the things that we ever dreamed. Just like George, all the things that he wished he could do, and traveling and all those things. And so we open this gift in our life and we say, these are the things that make a wonderful life. Maybe it's a nice car. We know that in the film he had kicked his car several times and he was upset with that's the way that God had given him things. We saw a great career. We know that his character didn't really want to be at the building and loan. Maybe that's what you live your life for. Maybe a wonderful life to you is great vacations where you can afford to travel and travel to wonderful places. Maybe it's a long and healthy life. Maybe that's your version. If I could just be healthy. Maybe for you a wonderful life is having lots of friends, just a bunch of people around your life. And in loving relationships, people that care about you and you care deeply about them. Maybe part of your life, you want financial security. That's just what I always wanted. That's part of my wonderful life. Maybe even for some of you, a father's approval, just for your mom or dad to say, I'm proud of you. Maybe a wonderful life to you is a great marriage, that I have a person that I can spend a lifetime with. Or maybe your pursuit of a wonderful life means that you have beautiful and healthy children. We know George complained about this one. All he wanted was a warm home, something that he owned that he could come home to and wasn't drafty. Maybe a peaceful retirement for some of us, that's what we always wanted. And that to us is a wonderful life. Maybe that's what you're pursuing. Maybe that's what you're after in your life. But there is another gift. You see, many of us know the sad reality that our life, the way it shapes, is not often like those things. It's not often the wonderful life that we expected it would be. Life has twists and turns, and if we cling too tightly to that box, to that gift, and we say, this is the life that I wanted, this is the one for me, and I'm going to just search after these things, and I'm going to go after these things. If we cling to that so tightly, when that doesn't happen, it's devastating. And so there's this other gift that God offers each one of us. And this is the gift that's often pushed to the back of the tree, maybe forgotten. You know that one last gift under the tree that's wedged into the corner, not beautifully wrapped, it's tiny, even forgotten. But you and I have all been offered this gift in life. And some of us simply just forget that it's available. And that is this gift, all that I ever needed. That was a gift that George realized. And it didn't come with a bunch of flashy things inside of it. It really only had one thing. One thing inside, and that was grace. And that's the gift that I want to talk about tonight, just briefly with you. This gift of grace that all of us have been offered. As we celebrate Christmas, we are aware of what God has done. And I want to turn our attention towards two texts in the New Testament this night. Perhaps unpredictable texts for Christmas Eve, but they certainly speak of Christ's birth. Both speak of his appearing. And I mentioned it Sunday, but the first century Christian accounts of Christ's life on earth sees this life as one whole appearing. It sees the life of Christ as one appearing. It doesn't separate all the events. And so when the scripture says he appeared, it's talking about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. Because the scriptures realize that Christ came with one purpose, to save. And it was by God's grace alone. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy 1. If you don't, it'll be there for you on the screen. And this is what it says, verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy, rather. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the author here is Paul, the apostle, and he's writing to young Timothy about the importance of living for Christ, even in the midst of life's challenges. Paul was suffering for the sake of the gospel. His life was hard, much like George Bailey's. He was experiencing the painful realities of this life. Even more so, he was a prisoner. And Paul reminds Timothy to not be ashamed of that because there's value in it. And then references the reason for the birth of Christ. Look at verse 9. It says that he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of two things. His purpose and grace. It sounds like something of this gift, all that I ever needed. What's interesting, though, is the timing of this gift. He, God, gave it to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Have you ever stopped to consider that God knew you before you were even a thought? That he knew every detail in your life up until this very moment that you sit here tonight. He knew every detail about your life before you were even a thought, before you even existed. And he thought of you and had a gift waiting for you before time even began. And I do believe that it sits here waiting for you tonight if you've never taken hold of it. Look at verse 10. It was this gift that said had now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. It was this gift known about that was manifested that night 2,000 years ago at Christ's appearing, the birth of our Savior. And it reads, when Christ Jesus came to earth, he embodied that gift that was waiting for you in heaven to be received by you and I. And it was made possible then when Christ came and lived a pure and holy life. And then when he went to the cross for your sin and my sin, to take on himself God's wrath and punishment for that sin that you and I have committed. Verse 11 tells us that Christ's life did two things, or in verse 10 rather, it abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let me make sense of all that for you. Before time began, God knows this is a gift, his grace, and it's necessary. It's simple, yet profound. You don't deserve it, but that's the point. And he knows about his plan to save you before you are even born. And it waits until Christ's appearing when it is fully realized. And there it sits in storage, kind of a layaway plan, if you will. Not available until the full payment has been made. And then Christ makes the payment for you at the cross, shedding his own blood and abolishing the death that you and I deserved. And not only that, but he replaces death with eternal life, immortality. Who wouldn't want that? A wonderful and full life as promised by Jesus to all who come to him by faith. This was his offer in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Eternity, no death for the soul, only for the body, and therefore nothing truly to fear. That is the grace of God. But here's the deal. You have to take hold of the gift. It's not a guarantee for everyone who sits in church even every Sunday or on this night. You have to accept it. You see, many and many in this room maybe are clinging too tightly to the other gift, the wonderful life that you always wanted. It's what you're grasping for. And what would you rather have? When you pursue this thing, this wonderful life, and you miss out and you find out that it's not exactly as I planned. It's not so wonderful in all. In fact, all of those things that were in that box, while not bad things, by themselves will never be fulfilling. They will never truly fill that spot in our soul that longs for God. They will never fully give us the joy and peace and rest that Jesus offers. And yet you and I don't have to remain hopeless. That's the beauty of all this. God lays this gift before each and every one of us tonight. All that I ever needed. The catch? I wouldn't really say it's a catch. More like a serious heart commitment. You must receive the gift. And that requires only one thing. Faith. Not works, but faith. Just believing that God loves you and sent his son to die for you, his Savior, which of course then you need to acknowledge that I need to be saved. And true reception of the grace of God always produces something in us, an altered allegiance to the Lordship of Christ. What do I mean by that? When you understand the grace of God and the gift of his love displayed at the cross, when your eyes are truly opened to that, you understand the magnitude of such a gift. And because of this, trade away just what I always wanted for all that I ever needed. I want to show you one more passage in Scripture that is just a few pages later in the book of Titus. Also another one of Paul's letter in Titus chapter 1, it says it this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God appeared that starry night in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago to bring salvation to all people. But it's a sign of the gift of God's grace that can be seen in a life. This is what I think George Bailey's character was learning to understand. Look at verse 12 there. It was training him to renounce ungodliness. He was certainly a man of integrity and worldly passions, the thing that he wanted to pursue. God's grace trains us not to cling to the life that we always wanted, but the life that God has for me, no matter what that is. We know in the movie, George got passed up several times on the things he wanted. He wanted to go travel the world. He wanted to get away when his brother came back. But he always set it aside because grace had trained him to put others first. This grace, when we let it flow through us freely, produces self-control, an ability to contain those desires. And they're there. These desires are there. But it's to contain them and not give them birth to sin, but live upright and godly lives when we have self-control. And this is exactly the life that Clarence, that angel from It's a Wonderful Life, showed George Bailey. In the movie, God stepped in by sending an angel to stop George before he could take his life. But how do you convince a man that the gift he wants to throw away is in reality far too valuable to be destroyed? The angel's solution? To grant George Bailey's wish and show him what life would have been like if he would have never been born. So as George tries to get back home, he finds that the town he'd worked so hard to build and protect had become a den of iniquity and evil. The pharmacist who George saved from a tragic mistake has become the town drunk. His brother Harry, whom he'd saved from falling through the ice, died because George wasn't there to save him. And the hundreds of men died that Harry would have saved during the war because he wasn't there to save them. And the beautiful woman he'd married and had wonderful children with ended up becoming a wretched, dejected, lonely old maid. George Bailey finally understood how wonderful his life had been because he was allowed to see how much would have been lost if he had never been born. That which had been tempted to throw away, he came to realize was too valuable to lose. Because God's grace is too valuable. And he learned that's all he ever really needed. He realized the only gift that he needed was the gift of God's grace in his life. And when that is realized, friends, we can have hope. We can have the promised hope of Christ's second appearing mentioned in verses 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You and I can wait patiently and anticipate and be joyful even in the struggle. We can anticipate not just Christmas, but an eternity with God, full redemption and healing of our lives, perfect and pure. Friends, when you receive the grace of God, your life belongs to him. That's what it says in verse 14. You are his possession. That's a question for all of us. Does the Lord possess you tonight? A life that is zealous to carry out the work of God, to put others first, just like George Bailey did, and give up just what you always wanted for all that you ever needed, for a life that understands that God has saved us and called us to a purpose and will amply supply the grace that we need to accomplish it? Do you trust in that this night? What if your life was demanded of you tonight? I realize that very few of us came in here tonight thinking that it could be our last Christmas Eve, but maybe we ought to think like that. What if God called you to himself this night? Which gift would you be holding when you saw him? Just what you always wanted or all that you ever needed? Only one of these gifts is sufficient to be in his presence. In your bulletin, you may have noticed a little red card with a heart on it. And if you want to pull that out and hold on to it, if you need another one, there's some extras. There was extras in your bulletin, but I'm asking you to grab a hold of it. Because I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know which gift you are clinging to, or if you're trying to even piece back together the wonderful life that you always wanted. But if you're like me, you realize that that just really doesn't exist. The things that we set out to do are often not, they don't come into reality the way that we want. It just doesn't fulfill even when we go after it. And some of you know that, and some of you don't know that, and you need to learn that, but in your own time. But I do know there is one gift that God has given everyone here tonight, offering you all that you ever needed on this night, not because you are deserving, but because he is good and because he loves you. And he wants to give you the only gift that counts. In a few moments, we're going to serve communion like we always do on Christmas Eve, my wife and I. We'd like to serve you and your family. But this meal, it's only for those whose heart belongs to Jesus, whose heart clings to the grace of God and all that we ever needed. The scriptures are clear that only Jesus, who Jesus possesses, should take this meal to remember what he did for us through grace. I'm going to put these boxes back on the table at the stairs there as I give you direction for communion. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to take this heart in your hand. And I realize that many of you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But maybe this is the first night you hear how much God loves you and understand the gospel message that Jesus came to save you. And I'm asking if you'd give your heart to one of these gifts and be honest. Be honest. If you want Jesus to take your life and you want to give him your heart, on your way up to communion, put it in that box. If you've done that, put it in that box and celebrate grace this evening. But if you don't do it, and if you can't commit to it, just don't. Maybe you come up here and you put it in the other box and say, this is what I'm after right now. Or maybe you don't put it in any box at all, but Carrie and I would still like to wish you a Merry Christmas. But take it seriously. It requires an altered allegiance to the Lordship of Christ. Don't do it if your heart really wants to pursue life the way that you want to. Don't do it if you can't follow Jesus as a call to commitment, that he would sit on the throne of your life. Maybe this is the first time you make a commitment, a true commitment to give your heart to Christ and let him lead your life. Or again, maybe you aren't ready for that. That's really up to you. There's no pressure here. But if that's you, you should take a pass on communion tonight and let me wish you a Merry Christmas. But to those who have all you've ever needed, place your heart in the box as a reminder of God's grace. A reminder that there is no other life for you than the one he has for you. Whatever that is, however that looks. But I do promise you this, I know that that is a wonderful life. Let me pray for us as we prepare communion together. Father in heaven, we praise you that you gave the gift of your Son. Father, we thank you for this gift of grace, all that we ever needed. And I pray now, if there is one in this room who has never given you their heart, that as they come forward, they would drop that card in the box as a symbol of turning their life over to you for the first time. Father, whatever you need to do to save people, I pray that you would do it now. Father, challenge us. For those of us that know you and know grace, maybe we've fallen away from it, that we would commit our lives back to you. that we would drop our heart in that box. And Father, for those of us that are walking in light and truth, Father, would we just celebrate again this memorial meal, knowing all over again that you have given us your Son as a symbol of your love to come and save us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Father, as we place our heart in that box, let us be reminded that you are all we ever needed, that grace is truly enough in our lives. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We praise you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Father in heaven, we praise you that we could celebrate together as a body this memorial meal. Father, of a life that you gave to us, for us, life of Jesus, our Savior, to go to the hill of Calvary and to take our sin and punishment there. And Father, we celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the cross, what happened there, the blood that was shed for us so that we could be reconciled to you, a holy God. Father, that is grace, and we thank you for it. And we pray that we would be zealous for the good works of grace in our lives, not because we can earn your favor, but because you have already saved us from that kind of religion. And Father, that we would give our lives to you wholly, that we would make that commitment. If we made a heart commitment tonight, Father, that we would follow Jesus the way that he calls people to follow him, and that's all in. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us the ability to do that by your grace, that we can experience that abundant life that Jesus talked about, a life full of joy. So Father, we worship you, and I pray that we continue to worship you this night as we celebrate, and even now as we recall the account of Christ's birth through the reading of Luke 2, that you would just warm our hearts, that like Mary, we would treasure these things in our hearts. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said. I want to invite the kids up here. If you're young enough to want to read the Christmas story together, you can come and take a seat on these stairs here. Every Christmas Eve, my grandpa read me this story, and all of the grandkids, actually. And so it's kind of tradition, and I love hearing it every time. Many of you know this because you learn about it during your Christmas programs, but this is what Luke 2 said about the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him where? In a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying where? In a manger." And suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Pretty neat story, huh?
Yes.
Yes. Well, that's why we celebrate. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to pray for us as we close. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We worship you this night and pray that each one is blessed as they go to celebrate with family and friends, that you just keep them safe and that you guide them. And Father, that we would know of your great grace for each one of us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for that and pray blessing on everyone now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.